Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Thank you, Tom. There's one story that never gets old. One story that we never get tired of hearing, and every time we hear it, it feels new and fresh again. This is the story of an innocent person dying so that a guilty person can live. This is what we call here in the church the story of Jesus, or the gospel. That for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And this story goes far beyond the pages of the Bible. You'll hear this story written in famous novels. You'll see it in popular films. You'll hear it in real-life testimonies of sacrificial moments in history. And I want to challenge you today to believe that this story is also written on your heart. This is a story that you love to hear again and again because it rings true. So today, I want to tell you a couple of these stories that point to the great story of Jesus. I want to then convince you that this is already kind of your story, but more importantly, I want to invite you to make that story yours if it is not fully already. So we're going to hear some stories, show you this is your story, and then we're going to invite you to really make it your story. So story number one. Maximilian Kolbe was a Polish priest in the 1940s, and he was arrested by the Gestapo because he was sheltering Jews and he was writing anti-Nazi propaganda literature, telling the evils of it. And so they took him to Auschwitz. And while he was in Auschwitz in July 1941, someone was able to escape from the camp. And the camp commander was so livid and wanted to deter anyone else from trying to escape that he decided that day he was going to pick 10 random men and have them set aside to starve them to death. And the man right next to Maximilian Kolbe was selected. And immediately he cried out, "My wife! My children!" And without hesitation, Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward and he said, "I am a priest. I would like to take his place so that he might be able to see his wife and children one day." And they let him. And he and 10 other men went inside this bunker and slowly starved to death. Normally, this was just a torturous and horrific form of death. But those that survived said that Maximilian Kolbe led these 9 other men in regular prayer and singing, and there was a strange peace about them when they finally passed away. One man taking another's place so that he could live and see his family one day. Story number two. The novel, A Tale of Two Cities, is kind of required reading in the United States. I don't know if it's common here. But in this story, it takes place right before the French Revolution. And there are two men, Sidney Carton and Charles Darnay, who look very similar. And they happen to fall in love with the same woman, as these tragic tales go. Her name is Lucy. But Lucy chooses Charles. And Sidney is heartbroken. Charles and Lucy have a family. Their life is happy and full. But then the French Revolution hits. And Charles has to travel back to Paris briefly. And while he's there, he's arrested and sentenced to be killed because of his family and his status. So he's in prison. He's in dungeon waiting for his execution by guillotine. And Sidney hears about this. And he devises a plan. Because he still loves Lucy so much, he sneaks into the prison. He's able to drug Charles, trade clothes, and have his friends carry Charles out of the prison. And Sydney is left in the prison in the dark, and a few days later suffers the death that Charles was going to receive. One man, feeling unwanted and unloved, steps in to show extravagant love for someone else. Third story. There once was a little girl who had a serious illness, and she needed a blood transfusion. And through testing, they discovered that her 5-year-old brother was a perfect match. And so the doctor and the parents sat down with the boy and they explained, hey, you can do something to save your sister's life. And he thought for a moment and he asked, is it going to hurt? And they said, just a pinch. It'll hurt for a moment, but it'll be okay. So he had kind of a grave look on his face and he said, okay, I'll do it. And they took him in and they sat him down and they set him up, and he watched as the blood started to leave his arm. And then his face really got grave and he looked at the doctor and he said, doctor, now when do I die? See, the boy misunderstood. He thought that in giving his blood, he was giving his life. These stories never get old. They continue to move us again and again. There's something that hits us deep down when we see a picture of sacrificial and selfless love for someone else. And I'm sure you know many other stories like this. The story of substitution is all over the world. It's in children's stories and epic tales. Katniss Everdeen volunteers as tribute for her sister. Aslan dies for selfish Edmund. And Mufasa dies to save his son, Simba. Again and again, these stories hit home with us. And that's because I want to tell you that this is already partly our story. We love these stories because we are wired in our nature to long for this type of love. These stories never get old. If you're reading a book or watching a movie, don't you just want to stay in that moment where love intercepts judgment for another? It just starts to ring this chord within us of hope and longing. But we should ask this morning, why? Why do these stories move us so deeply? I want to tell you that deep down we know that already this is partly our story. We know that we need saving and that we hope someone will come for us. And we can see evidence of this throughout all stages of life. When you're a little kid, what do you need saving from? Spiders. And the dark, right? You want someone who's going to protect you. As adolescents, we're hoping to be saved from social awkwardness, right? I had terrible acne, pimples in middle and high school, and I was always so ashamed. I was just felt so exposed. We're looking for someone who will tell us that we belong and that we matter to them. As we start to grow up, as we're young adults, we start to think more about work and our legacy, and we need saving from insignificance. We want the world to look at us and tell us, wow, you really have your act together. As single people, we want to be saved from loneliness. When you're married with kids, all you want is a little bit of alone time. We're always wanting something to save us. As we get older, We wonder if we can be saved from our mistakes and our regrets. We didn't spend enough time with our friends and family. We never achieved the goals that we had for work and life. And as we get much older, we wonder if we can be saved from death. All of these things are real and matter, but our text today tells us there's one thing that's even deeper and matters more than all this, that you and I need to be saved from sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And now some of you are saying, come on, sin? That's such kind of an outdated thing. That's just religious jargon. Well, there are lots of problems and brokenness in the world, but I'm not sure sin is the real problem. I want to challenge you all today that underneath all of the brokenness of the world, there is sin. It's the exaltation, the self-preoccupation that we have, the self-love that means that we're willing to cut other people down to save ourselves. Sin, to give you an image, is like the mold behind a wall that keeps growing, unseen at first, but all of a sudden, it's taken over the whole house, poisoning everyone inside. I want to challenge you, sin is not just a theological idea, it is in our nature. It's something that we contribute to and experience every single day. It shows up early. It grows with us, and without God's grace, it controls us. You don't have to teach a child to say mine, do you? You don't have to teach them to tattle on someone else with the hopes that they get in trouble. You don't have to teach youth to mock and bully one another. We do it inherently. You don't have to teach, as Baxley was talking about, you don't have to teach kids to want to torture people by dumping water on them again and again like we suffered yesterday at the summer festival. They're happy to inflict pain on others. And you don't have to teach adults to lie, steal, or cheat for their own benefit. We have sin in our nature, and sin gets even darker and more powerful when sinners join together, creating systems of evil in the world. And you are naive if you don't recognize that sin is the bedrock for all the things that we as a universal people would say that is wrong and evil. Sin is the bedrock for genocide, for racism, for government corruption, for pornography, for war. Sin is this thing underneath it all that creates all these broken systems. And the Bible agrees and says that everyone has sinned and has fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin are death. But for some reason, we don't take sin very seriously, do we? We often get very comfortable with our own sin, and I think there's a couple reasons for that. One, isn't it easy to find someone else in your life who you are way better than, and you just compare yourself to them? I know I'm not as bad as them, and we feel great about ourselves. It's really easy to make yourself feel great when you pick someone who's a whole lot rougher than you are. And we do this again and again, and we trick ourselves that we're really not that bad. But if you want to humble yourself today, I want to challenge you to think about someone in your life who's a whole lot morally superior to you. Start comparing yourself to them and see if you still measure up. And if you want to really go low today, we have to look at Jesus. We have to look at the one who our passage today says knew no sin. Compare yourself to Jesus and you'll start to see the sin in your life. Jesus is perfect and holy. This means he never lusted after women. He didn't lie to protect his reputation. He didn't envy those with more power or money. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted. He didn't grumble when he was tired or hungry. He didn't manipulate people to get his way. He didn't speak harshly to prove a point. He didn't harbor resentment when his friends betrayed him. He never sinned, not in his thoughts or in his desires. And when we get a sense of Jesus' holiness, his goodness, his justice, we see that sin is pretty serious in our lives, and that we are covered with it. And there's another reason we don't take sin very seriously. It's that we often think that sin is only about our actions. And as long as I don't do many bad things, I'm not that bad of a person. And if you're disciplined from the outside, you can look pretty good to the world, can't you? When I was growing up, I watched my older brother walk away from the faith, and he lived very wildly. And it grieved my parents. And I saw how much it troubled them. And so I decided in that moment, I'm just going to be perfect. I'm going to keep my act together. And I got great grades. And I won the character awards at school. And I led Bible studies at my public high school. And it looked like I was doing perfect. But you know what? I had some hidden sins that I didn't let people see. And I had some heart-level sins that were always telling me that I was good enough on my own. And deep down, I could see I too needed a Savior. We often downplay sin because we compare ourselves to other people who we find that we're better than, or because we think it's just about our actions. But Jesus' standard is so much higher. He says, it's not if you kill your brother. If you even hate him, that's sin. It's not just about being unfaithful in your marriage. If you look at anyone else with lust, that is sin. See, in our world, we just do the bare minimum. If I don't do this thing, I'm fine. But Jesus raises the standard so much higher. And when we see this, we recognize that we need to be saved, not just from all of our insecurity and fear and doubt, but we need to be saved from our sin. And I think the real reason that we love these stories so much is because we know that we are in that place of someone needing to be spared, needing someone to stand in for us. But I want to tell you today that the story of Jesus is so much better than the story of Maximilian. It's so much better than the story of the Tale of Two Cities or of this innocent little 5-year-old boy. See, these stories that I shared are very moving, but they don't do justice to the love that Jesus has shown us. The little boy, at the end of the day, didn't have to die to save his sister. Sidney Carton was kind of sad and purposeless, and this seemed to be the only way that he could find meaning in his life. And if we're honest, this Polish priest was already in a pretty tough situation. There was a high likelihood that he was going to lose his life either way. And so he decided in this moment to give his life. But I want you to imagine with me someone who feels complete joy, total contentment. Imagine someone who is far away from harm, who is totally innocent. Imagine someone very far from Auschwitz who decides to sneak into prison to offer their own blood, their very life, and take another's place. You know what we would call that person? We'd call that person a fool. And I want to tell you this morning that only Jesus Christ has loved you so foolishly and extravagantly to sneak in and trade places with you. Only Jesus has loved us, and only Jesus can take our place because Jesus is the only one who is sinless. See, if you're going to save someone when they're drowning, you have to jump in the water. You have to get wet. If you're stuck in a burning building and someone's trapped next to you, that's no good. You need someone who can burst into the room from the outside and save you. And when it comes to sin, everyone else in this room is in the same boat. We're sinners. We cannot save ourselves. And so we need Jesus to enter in. And this is why he is our only hope. We love these stories of sacrifice because we know in part that they're our story. But I want to challenge us all now today to ask, how can this really be my story? Maybe you've admired these type of stories from a distance. You've seen the beautiful echoes in movies and stories and real life heroes. But the question is not, do you admire this story? The question is today, is this your story? First, I want to say that maybe this is your story, but you're feeling dirty. You're feeling weighed down by past sins or repeated sins, but you have to know that the good news of the gospel is not that Jesus is waiting for you to come and clean yourself up or fix these things or grow enough, but that the truth of the gospel is that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So if you've already put your faith in Jesus, I just want to remind you once more today, it's not about your performance, but about the perfect work of Jesus on your behalf. Rest in that today. But there might be some here today who like this story, but have not received this as their own story. R.C. Sproul describes what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ like this. When Jesus was on the cross, it was as if God said, "Let all the accumulated guilt of my people be put on him." And when you believe in Jesus, it's as if God says, "Let all the accumulated goodness and righteousness of Christ be put on them." In theology, this is called, very simply, the wonderful exchange. That Jesus takes our sin and we get his righteousness. That he takes our shame and we get his glory. That all these things are this perfect transaction because Jesus was sinless and he became sin for us. I remember the first time I really realized that this wasn't just a great story, but it was my story. And I was reading in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is baptized. And at this point in my life, I was still trying to do everything perfect. I was still trying to prove myself. I was still trying to please all those around me. And I was feeling run down and full of self-doubt. And I read these words where God the Father says to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And I realized in that moment that if I believed in Jesus, those words could actually be mine. That God the Father would look at me and say, "You are my son, you are my child, and with you I am well pleased." And that day I took the gospel that had lived in my head for a long time and let it trickle down into my heart. I wonder if some of you today are interested in having this be your story. Who else would take your death sentence and offer you their life? Who else would take all of your guilt and shame and give you their righteousness and goodness? And who else could? There is only one way to be saved. It's by putting your faith in Jesus. God's love for you was so fierce and so foolish that he died so that you could live. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that today, right now, you could become the righteousness of God. I'm going to welcome the worship team forward as we close. And I'm going to pray today, and I want to give you a chance to receive this message, this story, as your own. So I'm going to pray, and I would love to invite you, if you've never had this be your story, I'd love for you to pray alongside with me and receive the good news that Jesus became sin so that you wouldn't have to be sin anymore, that you could be seen as righteous in God's sight. So bow your heads and pray with me. Lord Jesus, we confess that we are sinners. Not just that we happen to mess up every once in a while, but at our core, we're bent toward ourselves. We're cold to the world. But we thank you that in Jesus we see there is hope for our sin. And so, Lord, if there's any today that want to receive this story and say, "I want this to be my story. I want this to be my life," I pray that you would prompt their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there are, I pray that they would just pray this prayer in their hearts. "Lord Jesus, I am full of sin, but you are full of grace. I believe that this is my story, both the bad, that I am a sinner, but also the good, that you are a great Savior. And I receive this story as my own and put my faith in you this day." We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.